As we come to our sermon, you'll see in your bulletin that we're in the middle of a series, and this was supposed to be week two. The idea that the Lord is Lord of every area of our life. But we're not going to do that today. After the events of Friday night, it got me to thinking about a lot of different things, and the Lord laid some things in my heart, and I'd like to share some scripture with you today. I actually don't know how this is going to come out, but I know that the Lord, I believe, wants me to speak about these things. A lot of different emotions happen when things like this happen, and sadly, a lot of these things have happened in our lifetimes, and even in recent years, last 15 years or so. So let's pray as we come to it. Father, I thank you and praise you that you give us truth in your word, and Lord, that you speak to the events of 2015, just like you spoke 2,000 and 4,000 years ago, etc. Your word is always truth, and I pray that we would always depend on it, trust it, live by it. We pray these things in your mighty name. Amen. On Friday night, we went into Boston for a family fun event, and just before it was about to start, I found out about what had happened in Paris. Kind of made me not want to do the event. We did it anyway. It kind of reminded me of the time my family went into Boston the day of the marathon bombings, and it just it just kind of takes you out of your daily life and what you're doing here. It makes you think about things in a lot of different emotions. Sadness, anger, frustration, a lot of different things. And I started to think about something that actually convicted me. Why is Paris so upsetting to us? Not that it shouldn't be. Of course it should be. But what happened in Paris has been going on for years, months and years, by ISIS. And I read an article. I've been reading a lot of articles, a lot of news. I read a lot of different news outlets because I don't really trust any one of them. But I feel like if I read the right and the left and the middle, that somewhere in there I can get to the truth. This particular article was taken from the New York Times, and it has a lot of statistics in it. But here is what it says. Here are the statistics, and it went through event by event. I'm inclined to believe that it's true. And it says that ISIS has attacked people, this is over the last year, in Iraq, Syria, Tunisia, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, Libya, of course France, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Kuwait, Russia, and Ethiopia. ISIS has also inspired attacks in other countries where people have claimed they were inspired by ISIS, even if they weren't part of ISIS, in Algeria, Australia, Canada, Lebanon, Denmark, and the United States. But I wonder about the attack in France, and I wonder about myself. I don't know what's going on in your head, so I'm not going to assume I know that. But here's what I'm thinking about myself. France seemed to really hit home because maybe, and I'm trying to think about why, they're a little bit more like us than Algeria and Tunisia and Libya. I don't really understand how it is to live in a desert in the Middle East. I don't really get that. But I get what it's like to go to a soccer game or to go to a concert or to go out to dinner in Western culture. I get that. So maybe it hits home even more. But what went on Friday has been going on for months. This is what they've been doing. They've wiped out entire villages. They're killing Christians and Muslims and Jews. They're killing people all over the place. And it just kind of convicted me that maybe I should have been praying all along even more fervently. And maybe it's not just about France. Maybe it's about all these other countries that they're doing this in. So I was thinking about two wrong responses to this sort of thing. One wrong response is to only get upset when it gets close. And then there's another wrong response, I think, is to totally freak out and let it rule your life. Okay, but I'd like to look at some biblical truth today. And I have 5 points for you today, some things to take home, things to consider, things to pray about. Here's the first point today. We live in a broken world. We live in a world where there is sin. We live in a world where there is disease. We live in the world with sinful people who do sinful things to each other. That is a reality. Jesus said to his church, to his people, in this world you will have trouble. He also calls it tribulation. Very bad trouble. It's going to be difficult here. And I think sometimes there's this message that kind of creeps into the American church. You've heard me talk about it a lot. The health and wealth gospel, the prosperity gospel. That if you just have enough faith, you're going to live a long life and you're going to have more than you need. You're going to be wealthy and you're protected and safe. Everything's going to be fine. And of course, God does love us and provide for us and protect us. But the message, Jesus tells us, is you will have trouble here. You will have trouble. And the only reason you are allowed to live today, it's not because we live in a safe country, which we live in a relatively safe country, I guess you could say. We live in a country with natural borders, two big oceans on either side. We live on country with friendly neighbors to the north and to the south. We live in a region where there aren't like a lot of natural disasters or poisonous animals or things like that. And we think, okay, that's what keeps us safe. That's what keeps me from dying. No. What keeps you from dying is that the Lord has not ordained you to die yet. It's the Lord. He is sovereign over all of it. And when we start putting our faith and hope in these man-made things or these things that we can see, we're shocked when something bad happens. We live in a broken world. We live in a world that is not going to be fixed till Jesus returns. Then it will all be fixed when the Prince of Peace comes back. It will be. So that's my first point. We live in a broken world. We need to accept it. And, you know, one of the things I remember with the marathon bombings, we tried not to show our kids a lot of stuff and tell them a lot about what went on. They were a little bit younger. But now as they're a few years older, they got to know this is what we live in. This is the world that we live in. This is how it is. But we also got to let them know some other things. And here's what I'd like to read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 1. And Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says this, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." Not a spirit of timidity or fear. Fear has no place in the Christian life. We do not need to fear because we have Jesus in our lives. We have power in our lives. When fear creeps into your life, that's not of God, unless it's fear of God. If it's fear of other things, you got to give that to the Lord. Cast all your worries on Him because He cares for you, Scripture teaches us. If it's fear, it's not the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is powerful. The Holy Spirit is full of love, and we should never do anything out of fear, because fear leads us to do two things. Fear leads us either to run away and be cowards, or on the other hand, fear leads us to become hateful. We don't want either one of those things. As Christians, though, we're not going to be afraid. And I remember after the marathon bombings, after I took my kids in that day and we couldn't get out of the city because the subways were shut down, and I felt really bad about that. But a few months later, I took them back into Boston, and I made sure to explain to them, we are not going to let other people dictate what we do. We are not going to let fear dictate to us what we do. That isn't going to be part of it. Because we are Christians. We are children of the King, the most powerful being in the universe. We have no need to be afraid. And it doesn't mean we do reckless things because God is sovereign. We don't do that. We don't take advantage of the life that He's given to us. But there is no place for fear in the Christian life. We shouldn't have it. We should ask God to enable us to be bold, to be powerful. And what was going on, what Paul was talking to Timothy about, is that people were being persecuted then. And if you shared your faith in those days, you could be imprisoned. You could be whipped and beaten. You could be executed. Paul had all these things happen to him. Eventually, He was executed. So he understood what that was, and he was telling Timothy, don't be afraid. God is a spirit of power, and his power just enables you to do things that you might not normally be able to do. Believe in God, believe in his power. So we shouldn't fear, and we shouldn't let the terrorists defeat us with fear. That's my second point. My third point is based on a different article that I read. And the article said something to the effect of, a bunch of weepy vigils is not going to help. And a couple of points I'd like to make in response to that. First of all, we are called to weep. We should. We weep with those who weep. That demonstrates that we have empathy and love for our fellow men and women. So we should weep. We weep with those who weep. We weep with the people of France and Algeria and Tunisia and Libya and all those other countries that have had people killed. We weep with them today. It's not a wimpy weeping. It's a weeping that comes out of love. We love these people. And we feel the pain they're going through. We may not have experienced what they experienced, but we know what loss is. We know what grief is. So we weep with them. But we also do pray. And I'd like to look at 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. And it says, I urge then, first of all, this is Paul speaking to Timothy again, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. We should pray for everyone. We should pray for our leaders, because the world's leaders have decisions to make. They've had decisions to make for a few years now, and they have more decisions to make. And we need to pray for these people. And I've heard people say to me, well, I didn't vote for him. He's not my president. I'm not praying for him. That's sin. We pray for our leaders because the Bible says pray for our leaders. We pray for these people that are over us. And I think about the job that they have. Have you ever seen a president in the before and after picture when he went into office and when he got out of office? He ages like 20 years in that time. You think that's a hard job? We pray for our leaders. I pray that good decisions would be made in our country and in other countries. And we pray for people who aren't leaders. It says we're supposed to make intercession for everyone. And in this passage, it says, this is good. This is, continues on in verse 3. And pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So we pray for all people. That's why today I pray for ISIS. I pray that they'd come to know Jesus Christ. I pray that they would come to faith in him and their lives would be changed. Is that possible? Could Jesus actually do that to somebody in ISIS? Jesus can do anything. Jesus led the Apostle Paul, who's writing this letter, a persecutor of the church. Jesus zapped him. Jesus made him a believer. Jesus can do all things, and that's why we pray for this. So as I was thinking about this, I was also thinking about, how do we view Muslims in our culture, in our society, in our workplace? What do we think about? Well, we talked a little bit about this in our Sunday school class this morning. It's interesting. This week, I went to a seminar for leaders of nonprofits, and I ended up with this at this little lunch table, just this brief break that we had with a guy from an Islamic academy. And he looked at me, and I looked at him, and pastor, you know, and he's this leader, and this was before the events of Friday night, and we treated each other with respect, I think. We didn't have a chance to get deeper. I didn't have a chance to tell him that Jesus is his salvation. Maybe I should have. But we are called to respect and love each person that we come across and pray for them. And I've since that day, that man kind of just stuck out in my mind, because let's face it, there are not a lot of Muslims in Ashburnham that I'm aware of. But I got outside of Ashburnham, but I started praying for that man. I hope he comes to faith in Christ. And I'm not, by any stretch, making him complicit in anything that happened in France. But I pray for those people too, because God can do anything. God can do all things. That is why we pray. And I'd like to conclude with a passage from Habakkuk. And this is a passage where the prophet is praying and asking God, what's going on, basically? His prayer has to do with the fact that there are bad things happening in his country. And they're about to be attacked by the Babylonians, which in modern day we call Iraq, interestingly enough. And he's asking God what's going on. And God answers his questions. It's a great book of the Bible. And remember, when you see him in heaven, he's going to ask you, what'd you think of my book? Okay? So just because you can't pronounce it, read that book. But I want to show you what it says in the last verses of the book. Chapter 3. And the prophet knows that bad stuff is going to be happening in his country. He knows that the pain is coming. And here's what he says. This is chapter 3, verse 17. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on to the heights. Now, you might be saying, well, wait a minute. It just says here he rejoiced, and I just told you to weep a few minutes ago. Which is it? Weep or rejoice? Yes. We weep with those who weep. We weep with those who are suffering today. But we rejoice that we know the Lord. We rejoice that some of those people who died that day were welcomed into the arms of Jesus Christ. We rejoice in that. We rejoice that we know Jesus. And no matter what ISIS or anyone else does to us, I'm going to spend eternity with him. You're going to spend eternity with him. Oh, happy day. We can rejoice in that we know him. And they can do whatever they want, but the scripture teaches us that no weapon that's fashioned against us will stand. Because God is more powerful. God is able. We are victorious. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. It's not about us, it's about him. It's his church. And he will give us victory. I don't know what's going to happen in France. I don't know what's going to happen in the Middle East. I don't know what's going to happen in the United States of America. But I do know that Jesus reigns. And he rules. And we can stand on that promise. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the day to come here. A day here to mourn. But not to mourn as those who have no hope, because our hope is in you. Lord, I pray that we would look at the world realistically, but I pray that we would also not be overcome with fear. I pray that we would trust in you. And Lord, I pray for those people over there, whether it's France or any of those other places that have been attacked. I pray for comfort. I pray for strength. We pray for peace. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.